Good to everyone here this morning as we begin our study for this quarter. We're going to be looking at faith, hope, and love for the next 13 weeks. And today we're going to be looking at faith. And before we get started, I'm going to ask Brother Royce Williamson to lead us in a word of prayer.
That's great. Our wonderful, loving Father, we come to you at this time, Father, with prayerful hearts. Father, with a spirit of thanksgiving in our hearts for your magnificent love for us. Heavenly Father, for your gift of your Son. Father, for his love for us, that he would leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful each and every day for the privilege that we have to be called your children. God and Father, we're thankful for the physical blessings of life that you bestow upon us. Father, for the moisture that you sent, we pray, Father, that you will continue to send it as you see we have need. Heavenly Father, we are mindful each and every day of what it means to be a Christian. Father, for the privilege, for the honor that you bestow upon us, for the hope that we have of eternal life. Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll never take the rich blessings of being a Christian for granted. Father, we'll have that heart and mind of service that we'll take that message to others. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time behalf of those who may not be able to be here due to illnesses, other infirmities. We pray, Father, that if it be your will, that they'll be able to return to us. Heavenly Father, we would ask now that you would look down upon each one of us with your tender love and your mercy. Father, we recognize that at times that we do stumble, that we're weak. Father, that we need to have that penitent heart, that you will truly forgive us at that time. Ask now, Father, that you would be with Brother Mike as he presents the material for us to study, to contemplate. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be good listeners. Ask now that you would forgive us of our wrongs, be with us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hebrews 11:1. We're going to allow the Word of God to define faith. Three things I'm hoping we accomplish this morning. Number one, faith defined. And then I hope we are able to accomplish faith demonstrated and obtained. And lastly, the faith delivered. Hopefully we can accomplish that today. If not, we'll finish it up on Wednesday. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 1, we can go to the scriptures to demonstrate what is faith, to define it. There the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." When we consider faith and we break down these words in this particular scripture, when we consider the word substance, it means confidence, firm trust, assurance. What God is looking for is exactly that, for us to have confidence, firm trust, assurance. But notice the rest of the passage. The substance of things hoped for, meaning to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. You see the word confidence come up again. Confidence. Full confidence. The evidence of things not seen. The word evidence is a proof that by which a thing is proved or tested. A proof that by which a thing is proved or tested. Now, this is important, and the more that I've been looking at this study before it was even given to me, I have been intrigued by what faith is and how it is the undergirding, if you will. And without trust and confidence and firm belief, if you will, in what God has provided for us as proof, as evidence, the child of God and even the non-Christian has nothing. So we stop and we consider, what does this mean? As it relates to the evidence, there's a couple passages that I want us to consider. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 21, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is what? Good. Now that's important. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can run past that word good. All the commandments of God are righteousness. Everything about God is good. Psalm 73 and verse number 1, truly God is good to Israel. Good. His word is good. His evidences are good. In 1 John 4 and verse number 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, that's man's spirit, but test, try the spirit, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, why is that important? It's important because when an individual, man or woman, when they are teaching, if it's a woman in a setting where women are, if it's a man, it doesn't matter what setting it is, we ought to test everything that is said. Why? Because of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we consider this conviction of truth. This conviction of truth is vitally important for us. Notice this definition, and I have a few definitions under faith. Conviction of truth includes the idea of trust, and holy fervor born out of faith, Now, I'm going to give you a couple passages to consider, but it's a conviction of trust. What was Israel's problem coming out of Egyptian bondage going into the promised land?
Trusting God.
God gave them exactly what they needed through Moses, the lawgiver, guiding them. Well, God gives us as Christians exactly what we need through the lawgiver, Jesus Christ. But we have to trust his words. And God is not going to come down here and speak to us in an audible voice. God speaks to us how? Through his divine oracle, through his word. And God says, I want you to trust me. I need you to have confidence in me, credence in me. I need you to have a firm trust, assurance. A couple passages you can put in your notes that I have in mind. John 3, 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Titus 3, 3 through 5.
Don't go and too fast.
I'm going to come back. Okay. Ephesians 5, 26. All right. John 3, 3 through 5. Appreciate that, Brother Hedick. Appreciate that. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Titus 3, 3 through 5. And Ephesians 5, 26. We'll look at those a little bit later on, but I just wanted to kind of give you those. Because all of those passages require a conviction of truth. All of them. Okay? So we'll talk more about that. Another passage, or another definition rather, a strong, welcomed conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we have obtained eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. And friends, when we consider faith, many, let me say it this way, lifestyles are determined by faith. Lifestyles are determined by faith. You can tell what a person believes by how they live. So when we consider a strong, welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the anointed one, he's the one in whom God chose to send for the redemption of mankind, to teach him as an example, as a lawgiver. Furthermore, it means fidelity. Fidelity, meaning faithfulness. Faithfulness. The character of one who can be relied upon, one being trustworthy. Now that's interesting. Question. Is God faithful? Do we have a passage that literally says that? Give me one. Come on, come on. Give me one.
Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Okay, great. 1 Corinthians 1:9. What does it say?
God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
That's right. God is faithful. There's another one. Same book. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Say again. 13. When it comes to temptation, God is what? Faithful. Faithful. Now, I'm really trying to funnel us into this. So every answer that we give is going to be lined up with faithful, or faith, or trust, confidence, credence, assurance. Because when we have that, then we're able to defeat things, lifestyles, thought processes in our own minds through the Word of God. No wonder the psalmist says to his son Rehoboam, trust in the Lord. What's the next part? What's the next part?
I'll give you a crown of life.
What's the next part? Wake up, y'all. Come on, come on. Trust in the Lord. Who said that?
Lean not
to your own understanding. In other words, have faith in God. Don't have faith in your understanding. Your understanding must be in his understanding. When your understanding lines up with his understanding, you have the right understanding. That's good teaching. What's the hardest part? Lining up our understanding with his. Because we think, well, I mean, I got this. I know what I'm talking about. Our understanding must be his. So the false doctrine that people teach that, well, we all can't speak the same things. Well, faith says, 1 Corinthians 1:10, we can. And we must. And we shall. That's what faith says. Why? Because if we come to the proper understanding of the Word of God through rigorous discipline, and it takes that, there's some understandings that others have that I have not reached yet. That's fine. We're still reaching. But you got to get there. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's evidence. God doesn't want us following him blindly. God wants us following him through his word. And that's what separates people. Doctrine separates. Doctrine separates. So it means fidelity, faithfulness. The character of one who can be relied upon, trustworthy. Moral persuasion or conviction. Okay? Number two. That was faith defined. Anyone want to add to that? Anyone want to add to that? Anyone want to add to that?
I can't quote the scripture, but it says, our spirit needs to agree with the spirit of God.
Yes, Romans 8. Uh, Power Spirit 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's it. That's a good passage. I didn't think about that one. That's a good passage. You know why that's a good passage? Because of Romans 8:2. Look at Romans 8:2 real quick. It's a good passage. People want to get mystical with Romans 8. Don't get mystical. Stay logical. Just stay logical. You get mystical, you're going to have the Holy Spirit doing a whole bunch of stuff. You stay logical, you're going to have the Holy Spirit doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. You see the operative phrase? The law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit. Now, how do we obtain law? Through words. Through words. So, that's a great passage. So, when the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, we know that we are the children of God. How do I know I'm a child of God? God's Spirit tells me. How does God's Spirit tell me? Through the law of the Spirit. Because if that's the case, then a person can say, well, I know I'm a child of God. I mean, the Holy Spirit talked to me last night about 2 a.m. and I started sweating and all that and greasy palms, and I know I'm saved. Give me a passage. Well, I can't give you a passage, so why should I believe you? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Great passage. Any other comment? Yes.
Feeds off what you pointed out, what you asked too. Faith is very objective.
Very objective.
Faith and evidence. But this debunks the idea of being saved by faith alone.
That's right.
Because faith is objective, therefore it demands objective things or activity.
That's right.
So if you ask someone who is saved by faith alone, when, at what point, punctiliar, you know, where, when, if they were being logical, it would be at the point of just mental assent or some sense of belief. But then when would that take place? When you're 8, 9, 10, or when you said something? Now you're saying something that isn't necessarily faith alone from the definitive, you know. Anyway.
No, great point. Great point. And then I'll let Sister Reed say something after this point. Great point. And the reason why is because John 1:12. Look at John 1:12 real quick. John 1:12. Jesus. This is said about the Lord, rather. But as many as received him, meaning received God, received Christ, to them gave he power, notice, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, they received power to become the sons of God. That's not when they became sons of God. Those are two different things. God has given us his word that we, through faith, faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God, that we can become, have power to become. That's not the point at which we became. And we'll talk more about that, okay? So just words mean something. Language means something. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say, to me it boils down, we don't have a blind faith.
That's right. It's based upon evidence. All right, number two. Number two. Brian brought out a point that feeds into point number two, that faith is objective. Well, if faith is objective, or I should say since faith is objective, those who apply it to their lives should be objective, and you ought to see objective behaviors. Yay or nay? Yes or no? Yes. All right. Look at Luke 7. Let's do that one. You can put it in your notes, Matthew 8, verse 10. But Luke 7. And for time's sake, we'll look at verse 9. We'll come across the centurion. And remember, he was a man who had authority, yet he was under authority. And he goes through the discourse with Jesus. I tell my servant to go here. He goes, do this. He does it. And he just wanted his servant to be healed. So he asked Jesus to just speak it. And notice what Jesus says that is just baffling, amazing. Luke 7 and verse number 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. He marveled. But who did he marvel at? The centurion. Why? Look at it. And turned about him, exactly, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not even in Israel. Here's this Gentile who was demonstrating more faith than the ones in whom he came to teach and to save, if you will. Came first to the Jews, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, what can we conclude from this verse? What was Jesus looking for? Ma'am?
Faith.
Confidence. Trust. Reliance. Assurance. That's what he was looking for. Look at Luke 18:8. In Luke 18:8, we see something futuristic. It's dealing with the widow, the judge, and notice what he says in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find what? Faith on the earth. Now, friends, this may be too fundamental for some, but it's bedrock. As a matter of fact, I can see why some miss it. It's too fundamental. God is looking for trust, but trust that is based upon his word. We'll see more about that. More of that here in a minute.
Look, it says the faith, that's Christ's doctrine.
What passage are you referring to?
Just one you read.
Read that again.
But when the Son of Man comes, shall he find the faith upon the earth? That's Christ's doctrine.
What passage, what version are you reading from?
What
version? Is that in the original? I don't think so.
I have the King James and New King James, and it said he will find, or he rarely finds faith from your no deed.
Anybody else find thee in front of faith? There's a reason why I'm making this point. No embarrassment. That's a good point that he's making out, because if that version says that, that's not right. Dennis, did you look at it?
You actually referring to that?
No, no. Did you look at the original?
No, I can't.
I don't think it's in there.
The King James says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?
Anybody else? That's why this is called Bible study.
Mike, I'm just looking at it real quick. Brian, you're more familiar with Harold Lipple's version. That's how Harold Lipple, that's a Harold Lipple commentary. But the definitive article Tang is in the original. Tang is Tang. So I'm not sure if that's talking about objective faith in the person.
No. God is going to be, when he sends the Son of Man, he's coming back looking for faith. And the reason why is because he needs to seek confidence, credence, trust. Why is that important? Why is it important that God needs to find faith? Trust. Confidence.
Those are the only ones that can deal with him.
Yes, those are the ones that's going to live with him. What happens when people don't trust God? Look at Hebrews 3, 12. In Hebrews 3, in verse number 12, Hebrews 3, 12, 19, also verse 2 of chapter 4. God is looking for something. Israel failed. So the Hebrews writer uses them as an object lesson of what not to do. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. What does it mean to have unbelief? Not to have faith. Not to trust. Confidence. Look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in, that's the rest, because of what? Unbelief. Look at verse 1 and 2, chapter 4. Let us therefore reverence or fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Now, for the Christian, he's talking about glory with God. For the Israelites, talking about going into Canaan's land. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as was as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with what? Faith in them that heard it. Question. Is it necessary for God's word to be mixed with our trust and confidence today? Is it necessary for God's word to be mixed with confidence from us today? Should we trust God's word? How much of it? All of it. Which requires us rightly dividing it and understanding it properly. So, our faith, our confidence, our assurance, our credence in God is relies upon his word. So what happens when we mix God's word with man's words and we put them together? It's like oil and water. They don't mix. So those are the things that we have to keep in mind. So faith, we know for a fact, is demonstrated but has to be obtained. And it's obtained through the acquisition and comprehension of knowledge. Now, look at Romans 10, verse 17. Now, you're probably thinking, why haven't we discussed this passage yet? The reason why is because of a key word in Romans 10, 17. Romans 10, 17, it says, so then, faith, that's trust, confidence, persuasion. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Now the word there is not the word logos. It's the word rhema. It talks about the utterances of God. God himself is thought. Okay? Jesus came to bring those thoughts and make them words. Holy Spirit came to reveal those words. No wonder Jesus is the Word. God is thought. He's idea. He's mind. Job 7, 17. Look at Job 7, 17, and we'll come back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 real quick. Job 7, 17. Brian, when you get that, can you read that, please?
Job 7, 17.
that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him.
God is heart. God is mind. He is thought. Well, I thought God is spirit. I thought God is love. I thought God is joy. Well, all of those come from thought. Jesus is word. He's the word. He's the one that puts language to those thoughts. The Holy Spirit reveals 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. He reveals those words because they were the thoughts of God. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because all of us have thoughts. And sometimes it's hard for us to put our thoughts into what?
Words.
We even say that sometimes. Well, yeah, I just don't know how to articulate it. I don't know how to say it. I mean, we say that. It's okay. Yet, Jesus knew the very thoughts of God because he himself is God. The Holy Spirit knew the thoughts of Jesus and knew the thoughts of God because, Acts 5 and verse number 4, he is God. I ain't trying to get too deep. I'm just trying to get us to think about this a little bit. So where does our thoughts and our faith and our confidence comes? It comes from the very mind of God. So God loved us so much that he gave us his thoughts. Puts them in words. He loves us so much that he reveals those thoughts through the Spirit to the apostles and prophets. And they write those things down. And no wonder what Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse number 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Those thoughts, those words. So where does our thoughts and our faith come? It comes from the very mind of God. So what happens if I don't have a steady diet of the Word of God? I'm left to my own what?
Understanding.
What else? Say again.
Thoughts.
The last thing you want is to be left to your own thoughts all the time, right? How much trouble we get when we're left to our own thoughts? I'm talking about our thoughts. I'm not talking about the thoughts of God. How much trouble do we get into? How much does our faith wane when we're relying upon our own thoughts and understanding?
Look at the entire divided denominational world.
Yes. Remember, we have a biblical example of a man by the name of Naaman, and he was commanded to dip in the Jordan how many times? Six times. Five times.
Seven
times. And he argued about that.
Amen.
And he even said, behold,
I thought.
I'm going to ask you what you thought, Naaman. Just go do what he says. That's interesting, right? Our faith has to be based upon his thoughts. Our trust and confidence has to be based upon his words. The words revealed by the Spirit of God. Brian, am I off? Royce? I mean, it makes sense to me. So where does Bonner get in trouble? When I get to my own thoughts, feelings, and emotions, and ideas, and concerns. But when they're based upon the Word of God, then it brings me to clear thinking. Correct? My faith is then now in the faith. And every time I get back to the Word of God, things begin to make a little bit more sense and they begin to level off.
You've got to remember that key word in that passage is here. That's an act I've got to do.
Yes.
To show us over, that's an act.
Yes.
Of course, to your point, Jeremiah 10:23.
Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. So then, faith coming by hearing, that's our part, and hearing by the rhema, the utterances of God. And that's why I said God is thought. He put those thoughts into words. And those words are revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets, and they wrote them down, and we read those words, and we obtain and acquire faith and knowledge and credence and trust and reliance upon God. That's faith, friends. That's trust.
Interesting how that harmonic used that word utterance of God.
Yes.
With different word right there.
Yes.
And how that
ties and parallels with all scriptures of God breathed.
Yes. Yes. Let's go ahead and let's give some examples of what Brother Dennis is talking about. Write this down real quick as it relates to the Rhema. I gave you persuasion, trust, confidence. It's a confidence that comes through the utterances, which is the declaration of one's mind made in words. God has given us his mind. He put it in words. Things spoken. Matters of command. For example, Ephesians 5, verse 26. We don't have time to really look into all of these, but I'm going to give them to you. If one desires sanctification and cleansing, it is through the utterances of God's word. Look at the text, Ephesians 5, 26. Here is talking about the church. In order that he might sanctify and cleanse it, talk about the church, with the washing of the water, how? By the word, by the utterances of God, the commands of God, the declarations of God. Look at Hebrews 1 and verse 3. In Hebrews 1 and verse number 3, even the worlds that we see, the ages, if you will, and everything that is created, we see something very powerful. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, there the Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the utterances of his power. Guess what? God is upholding all things by the same word in which he created it. God spoke it. And those same words are allowing the universe and all of the ecosystems to continue to go forth even today. And in the end, 2 Peter 3, he's going to use those same words to destroy everything. Utterances. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 25. Same word. Here we see that God's utterances will never cease. Man will cease. The earth will cease. But verse 25, but the utterances of the Lord endure forever. Now let me tell you why this is so encouraging to me. We're not going to have this book. We ain't going to have this paper book in heaven. But we're going to have the word, the utterances of God. Oh, isn't that awesome? We're going to be hearing those words. We're going to be flipping through no book. That's for the material world. We're going to have the utterances of God. They're going to always be around. We're going to be hearing utterances all of the time from God. Wow. I wish I'd have thought about that when I was studying. I probably wouldn't have got so excited right now. Look at 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. We have these utterances of God because he used men to communicate words. Words. He says, this second letter, epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds. That goes back to the word, because when someone is honest and good, Luke 8:15, their minds are pure by way of remembrance. In order that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Notice the words right there, the Rhema. Last but definitely not least, God's utterances, they're called lively oracles or oracles of God. Putting in your notes, Acts 7, verse 38, Romans 3, verse 2. Hebrews 5, verse number 12. That's a good one. 1 Peter 4, verse number 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the utterances. The utterances of God. All right, Galatians chapter 3. And we'll continue this on Wednesday. talk about faith defined, faith demonstrated, now faith delivered. And correction, the faith delivered. The reason why many have the wrong faith is because it's in the wrong teaching. That's why it's important, as Brother Dennis pointed out, we must study to show ourselves approved unto God. We must rightly divide the word of truth. And when we consider, why do we have faith? We have faith because of the faith. Definite article in front of the. Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 29. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man does annul it or add to. You can't take away, you can't add to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You can put in Genesis 22:18 in there. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of sin, because of transgression. Till when? Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Talking about the law of Moses. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the faith came, literally in the Greek, the article is there, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law, talking about Moses' law, was our tutor, schoolmaster. Here's the purpose. To bring us unto Christ, talking about the Jews, in order that we might be justified by faith. But after that, literally, the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, meaning the law of Moses. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's your personal faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Few things. Notice what the faith is connected to or associated with. It's associated to the promise of Abraham. The faith is directly connected or associated with life. Look at verse 21 again. Is the law then, talking about the law of Moses, then against the promises of God? Of course not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, that's eternal life. Verily, righteousness, which is connected to life, should have been by the law. You know what that also teaches us? That the law of Moses didn't give life.
That's
right. It gave death. 2 Corinthians chapter what? 3 and 4. So, the faith is associated and directly connected to life. And verse number 22 is connected or associated with belief. And verse 24 is associated with justification. meaning being declared right. We'll discuss more of this on Wednesday. And verse 26 is associated with baptism. 26 and 27, baptism, being children of God. Verse 28 is associated with oneness. And verse 29 is associated being with Abraham, his seed and an heir. Any final thoughts before we close out?
I want to jump to God and keep Galatians 6 too. It's called the law of Christ.
That's right.
The law of faith.
That's right.
Which baptism is a law of life.
That's right.
Raised to walk in a newness of life. You're not buried in death and then dead and that's it.
That's right.
But the old man's dead. But that law is the law of faith.
That's right.
That faith.
That's it. That's great. We'll pick up in Galatians chapter 3, 15 through 29. I just gave you a cursory this morning, and Lord willing, we'll finish up some of those thoughts. God bless you.